I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 41 this morning. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 30, 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he had interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can interpret a dream, or you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 and the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. And then behold, 7 heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh 2 times, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of the good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." In the Chronicles of Narnia, that fantasy, that great fantasy by C.S. Lewis, there is a very dramatic portion. The great lion Aslan gave himself to his mortal enemy, the White Witch, to take the place of the boy Edmund, who had been a traitor. And the White Witch took her enemy and put him to death on the stone table. The witch then went out to battle, thinking herself victorious. The two girls, Susan and Lucy, wept over Aslan's body, which was left behind. They thought, too, that now the White Witch was going to be victorious and would rule forever. But as the sun came up, there was a deafening crack as the stone table broke in two, and Aslan came back to life. And Aslan explained to the girls that this was in fulfillment of an ancient prophecy from before the dawning of time. Unwittingly, the witch, Aslan's mortal enemy, had fulfilled that ancient promise. When we read the Bible, we read about a God who is sovereign over all things. And when we're confronted with an idea of sovereignty, the idea of God ruling over all things, it's very easy for us to say, "Well, I know that God rules over the hearts of his people, and that he is king over his church." But often we'll stop right there. In Joseph, we can see the aspect of God's sovereignty over all things, even over his enemies. Our shorter catechism speaks of God's works of providence as being his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And Genesis 41 shows this. It shows how all creatures are governed by God's purpose. It comes through in really the heading for all of Joseph's story. Remember that Joseph, when he is confronted by his brothers, or when he confronts his brothers, tells them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that comes up here in chapter 41 as well. And we'll see how God governs all creatures by his purpose. It's the main idea of this passage, that God governs all his creatures. And I'll draw that out in two ways this morning. The first thing I'd like to show you is that God ordains even the circumstances of unbelievers to accomplish his purpose. And then second, I'd like you to see the quick or the sudden reversal of fortune in Joseph's life. Let me say those again for you taking notes. They're kind of long headings. The first is to show how God rules even unbelievers. And the second, to show Joseph's quick turn of fortune. First of all, we are going to see how God ordained even the path of unbelievers to accomplish his purpose. And I hinted at this last week when I said, little did Pharaoh know that God was at work when he threw his two servants into prison. Little did Pharaoh know that they would come in contact with a young Hebrew man that would serve them, that would tell them about the living God. Little did Pharaoh know that the one true God would reveal himself in dreams to his two servants and then give the interpretation of those dreams to Joseph. See, God was ordering all things according to his own purpose. He was directing everything to come to pass so that Joseph would be eventually raised up to the position where he would be able to deliver his brothers and sisters, he would be able to deliver his entire family from the famine that God was going to bring. This focus comes out when the dreams of the servants came true. They happened just as Joseph said they would. 3 days after the dreams, Pharaoh had a birthday. On a side note, I might tell you that Egyptian scholars for a long time pointed at this verse and said, well, this shows that the Bible is untrue because the Egyptians never celebrated birthdays. But you might want to go and read Dr. Boyce's commentary about the archaeological find that in ancient Egyptian languages recorded, guess what? A pharaoh's birthday. Confounding the modern archaeologists and Egyptian scholars, and just showing once again the validity or the truthfulness of God's word. Anyway, Pharaoh celebrated his birthday, and at that time the butler was restored to his position of authority, and the baker was put to death, all just as Joseph had said was going to happen, even down to the very day. And you might think at the end of chapter 40, now surely Joseph is about to be delivered. Surely the butler would honor his word to tell Pharaoh. How could he forget in 3 days' time? How could he forget after such a relief of being spared while his fellow servant was beheaded? But the butler forgot about Joseph. And chapter 41 begins by saying that 2 years took place. 2 years went by and Joseph was still in prison. I might be tempted to ask, oh God, what is going on here? Where in the world are you? Are you just teasing me, dangling freedom in front of my nose? Well, the answer is that God directs history to his purpose. God directs history to his purpose. Now, we do have the advantage of hindsight to be able to see the great deliverance that he orchestrated. But I can imagine Joseph, those 2 years, to have suffered great disappointment. And yet, as chapter 40 said, God was with Joseph. And God was sustaining him throughout all of this time, sustaining him to trust, even though he couldn't see what the end of the road would, where the end of the road would lead him. But now, after 2 years had passed, God visited Pharaoh in his dreams. The Lord gave two dreams to Pharaoh that had the same meaning. Two dreams to reinforce the meaning and the immediacy of those dreams. Pharaoh dreamed first of 7 fat cows that he'd like to have in his herds. And then seven cows that, like he said, I have not seen the like at all in Egypt. You could see his here how much he despised those cows. And the seven fat cows were eaten up by the seven thin cows. And then Pharaoh dreamed of seven fat ears of grain that were devoured by seven thin ears of grain. And those dreams left Pharaoh uneasy, searching for the meaning. In the morning, he assembled his magicians, his wise men, and he asked them, "What does my dream mean? You are on my payroll to tell me just this. Reveal to me the meaning of my dreams." Well, God is the one who visited Pharaoh in his dreams, and at the same time, God confounded the wise men of Egypt. He blinded them and withheld the interpretation from them. Not only did they not interpret, but they didn't even hazard a guess. Can you imagine the pressure that they had? Here are the assembled wise men of Egypt, and they wouldn't even attempt to guess at what it meant. Once more, we have the advantage of knowledge in this case, but it sure seems that the general meaning of the dream is right there on the surface, that there would be seven good things that would be swallowed up by seven bad things. But the wise men wouldn't even go there. To a man, they said, "We don't know what this means." And then, in God's providence, the butler remembered Joseph. And he comes before Pharaoh and is very humble and says, "I confess my faults before you." And he tells of a young Hebrew man who could tell him the name, or tell him the meaning of dreams. And now Joseph is raised from prison and exalted by Pharaoh. Before we go on to think about that quick reversal of fortune, I want you to see again how God is ordaining even the circumstances of unbelievers to accomplish his purpose. Some of you, I know, like to play the game of chess. And I followed a game on the internet last year. The match was stopped when the chess master Kasparov demonstrated that he had all of his pieces in place for an inevitable victory. That was 15 moves in advance. And once he demonstrated that, the opponent said, "You're right," and then marveled at the mastery of the moves that brought him to that specific point where he could declare victory. And in a similar way, God is placing every single individual, every single circumstance in all of life to accomplish his purpose. Everything that takes place is according to his purpose. God was bringing Joseph to a position of ruling in Egypt so that he could deliver God's covenant people. And yes, God was exercising his providence even over unbelievers. As I said, that's a lesson that's hard for us to understand. We'll admit that God rules over believers and over the church, but we often stop there. The tragedies of this life, the actions of wicked individuals are rightfully called wicked, and people are held responsible for those. But they do not surprise God. Or even stronger, they are not outside of his plan and purpose. This lesson takes on another important role in today's culture. Because of the emphasis today on the charismatic gifts of the Spirit that have muddied the water with regard to God's providence, it's suggested that the mere demonstration of a gift shows the presence of the Holy Spirit. Pharaoh's dreams of Genesis 41 contradict that idea, though, and reinforce the fact that God directs all creatures according to his purpose. It contradicts because Pharaoh is patently an unbeliever. You see, one might think that a dream from God would mark the presence of the Spirit of God, but what isn't understood is that God does indeed govern everything that comes to pass according to his purpose. It's not like the unbeliever is somehow beyond the reach of God, somehow that God is unable to touch them, or to guide them, or to place them where he desires. In fact, there are several notable examples throughout the Bible that can be cited to the contrary. In the Old Testament, Saul prophesied among the prophets of God, but was shown in the end to be an unbeliever. Balaam spoke the words of God concerning Israel, but by his greed gave advice to their undoing and was cursed himself. In the New Testament, the high priest Caiaphas was said to speak by the direction of God, but then he led the assault on Jesus Christ, led the mock trial at his crucifixion. And Judas Iscariot was one of Jesus' disciples. He participated in the ministry, the mercy, the preaching, the miracles. He cast out demons, but he was himself the son of perdition. Perhaps the clearest teaching of this occurs in Jesus' own words in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, Jesus had more in mind here than showing his providential rule. He confronted the teaching of the Pharisees that made salvation merely a matter of externals. Jesus was saying that the externals don't necessarily give evidence of eternal life. Rather, new life springs from Christ, springs from faith in Christ. And it's Christ who grants that faith, a faith that is shown by obedience. So as Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, he stood on the sovereign providence of God, even to the point of declaring to those who were surrounded by the trappings of religion, he stood on the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, and he said, "I never knew you." Finally, we have the example of Christ himself and his crucifixion, which stamps God's purpose on all of history. The sovereign Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. He was, as Peter preached in Acts 2, delivered up by the express foreknowledge of God. Then in chapter 4, the church prays God that Pilate and Herod, yes, they had acted wickedly, but they acted to crucify Jesus, as they said, doing whatever God's hand and God's purpose predestined to occur. God directed all things to his purpose. That gave the New Testament church the confidence and the courage to then pray, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Can you see why I preached in Genesis 40 about God's presence giving us comfort and confidence and courage? The fact that God is sovereign, even over unbelievers, is what gives us the hope to live in a world like we live in. If the unbeliever were somehow beyond God's reach, then anything could happen. And that would be a frightful world in which to live. But the sovereignty of God does extend even over unbelievers. God exercised his authority and shows it here in Pharaoh's life, bringing about the circumstances so that Joseph, who had been in a low position, is now suddenly raised up to be a ruler in Egypt. That leads us to consider this second part of the demonstration of God's sovereignty, the reversal of Joseph's position. I called it earlier the reversal of his fortune. That might be a confusing term. People will sometimes describe their fortune in a chance type of way or in a fatalistic type of way. I use it just in that common way to show how Joseph's position is changed so radically. Before, Joseph had endured through long difficulty. We've seen in the preceding chapters how Joseph trusted in God through decades, probably over 20 years of being a slave and then in prison. But today, the aspect that I want to draw out is how quickly Joseph's position changed. He literally went from rags to riches in hours' time, not even a day. This was nothing new to him. He had known the reversal of fortunes, but all on the negative side. He had been a loved son of Jacob, but then betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. He had risen in Potiphar's eyes to be a ruler, but then had been thrown into prison. But now, he is lifted up by Pharaoh himself. And as we have reflected before on the trials of going through a long period of dryness or a long period of pain or poverty, I'd also like to reflect on the trials of being reversed in the opposite direction. Because Joseph faced a possibility or a temptation in this reversal to do to betray his God just as surely as he had when his fortunes were low. Look at what the butler said about Joseph. Even though Joseph had said, "The interpretation of dreams doesn't belong to me," the butler only remembered that it was Joseph. There's a man that can tell you what these dreams mean. He did it for me, and what he said happened. And he literally attributes his rise and the baker's fall to Joseph. He made me to be exalted, and he made the baker be put to death. Just the superstitions of the Egyptians are coming through, and they identified it with Joseph. And now, here's the butler saying, here is the one who can tell you what your dreams mean. And Joseph is then rushed into Pharaoh's courtroom. He is cleaned up, he is shaved and washed and given new clothing, and is marched in front of Pharaoh. And now is his big moment. Now is his opportunity to do just like what the butler said that he did. He could exercise his knowledge of the mysteries of the heavens and could become this chief wise man, at least, in Pharaoh's court. But Joseph, just as steady as he had been in his trial, is just as steady now in the face of Pharaoh. "It's not in me." Those are the first words that come out of his mouth. Pharaoh says, "I understand, you can tell me my dreams." And Joseph says, "It's not in me." but God will give you peace. He had confidence in prison, and now he stands before the king of Egypt and with boldness proclaims the living God. His trust in God follows him in trial, in want, and in plenty. Does that remind you of someone in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content in need. I've learned to live in when I have excess. God has taught me these things and taught me to trust in him. And now, with a word, Pharaoh promotes Joseph. As Joseph, in giving the interpretation of the dream, counsels him to find a man of wisdom and discernment to guide their country through this hour of need. And Pharaoh says, "You're the man." He even asks his servants, "Whom can we find like Joseph, upon whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh recognized the workings of God through Joseph and exalted Joseph to his right hand. Well, I'll say again, we've talked about the trials of poverty and pain, and those are hard. But there's also a trial in being exalted. The temptation is to become proud or self-confident, as if this all took place because of my wisdom, or this all took place because of my being in the right position. It goes exactly against the providence of God, doesn't it? To be proud or to be self-assured in this type of exaltation. The temptation is to become forgetful of the providence of God in all of our lives. Joseph provides us with an example of a living trust, a living faith that walked through trial, that walked through prison, and walked through deliverance and exaltation. He could trust because God was with him. And he could say at the end of his story, at the end of his life, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, as you experience the trials and the exaltations of this life, I pray that you would remember Joseph, or more rightly, remember the living God. Remember the living God that directs all his creatures to his most holy, wise, and powerful purpose. Remember him and trust in him. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord, as we bow before you, we acknowledge that you are our Lord and Savior, that you rule over all of creation. We pray that you would give us confidence to see that in whatever circumstance of life in which we walk, whether it be in need or in plenty. O God, remember us and sustain us. Guard us from temptation. And help us to understand and to love you for your sovereign providence over all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by giving praise to God, a God who providentially cares for his children. Psalm 146, Selection A, gives lots of reasons, lots of things that we know in our own lives of how God has cared for us. But I have you especially notice that he gives freedom to the prisoners and reflect on Joseph's being released and the praise to God that he gave. Let's stand and sing Psalm 146A.